Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the first half of chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, a change of the law. Before we get started, buddy, would you start with the Lord's Prayer tonight, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. This passage tonight returns to that consideration of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. And many times we wonder what the purpose of a particular passage of Scripture is. Paul reminds Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has a particular purpose. And this particular section of the book of Hebrews addresses that intellectual objection that many people have to the Scriptures. The Jews were particularly offended by the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest, because he was of the tribe of Judah. And they knew, according to their tradition, that the priesthood was in the line of Aaron, the line of Levi. And many times we find ourselves stumbling at a particular issue or a particular doctrine because we don't fully grasp the implications of it or the true nature of it, the spiritual insight into it. And this passage reminds us that there was a change in the priesthood, because there was a changed perception of the law. When we consider Christ and what he accomplished at the cross of Calvary, we have a different perception on law and grace. Dan, would you start with hymn number 186, please? Before we turn to this passage in Hebrews tonight, we commemorate a date in history. October 31st is often called Reformation Sunday. It's a reference to the posting of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on the wall, the gates at Wittenberg in Germany. And he was fighting a major spiritual battle in his day. He had come to a realization of the biblical truth of salvation, justification by faith. the leading proponent of a different view in his day was a Roman Catholic theologian by the name of Johann Tetzel. And Tetzel had popularized a saying that when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And this was a notion that by either paying or praying one's way out of purgatory, the soul could be released from that middle ground that determined whether they would enter into heaven or whether they would enter into hell. But Luther had come to the realization by studying the scripture that this was a false precept, that it was not the paying of funds or monies that saved the soul or released it from anywhere. Particularly that the soul could not be bought into heaven by the giving of money. And this emphasis then upon justification by faith and not salvation by works was a revolutionary change in much of the church of that day. It didn't redefine salvation, it merely clarified the biblical basis of it, and it exposed the falsehood of those who taught an alternate way. And just as this event with Luther proclaiming the 95 theses, the truths of the faith, it was not a reinterpretation of the Bible, it was merely a clarification of what God truly taught. And therefore, we have this passage in Hebrews chapter 7, the first 14 verses tonight, a change of the law. This is not really a new law. Christ himself said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And thus we have this return to the consideration of the historicity of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. And we might find it strange that this priest Melchizedek, who only had 3 verses mentioned of him in Genesis 14, and only one other place in scriptures besides the book of Hebrews is he mentioned. In Psalm 110, he has one verse which makes a passing reference in prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But strangely, he is mentioned in 3 chapters in the book of Hebrews. So there must be a reason. There must be a divine purpose in the concentration on this priest, Melchizedek. So here in verse 1 of chapter 7, we return again to this theme of Melchizedek, his identity, his contrast with the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and his reference to the fulfillment, the antitype of that priesthood in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it starts out, this Melchizedek, again, pointing to the fact that he is a real figure in history, that though he is mentioned only in passing references in the Old Testament, that the emphasis upon him in 3 separate chapters here in the book of Hebrews emphasizes his importance. And we're again given a brief history of who he was. The priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. And then again, the exposition of his name. His name Melchizedek meant the King of Righteousness. And the fact that he was the King of Salem meant that he was the King of Peace. This too reminds us that true righteousness has the effect of bringing true peace. The world would like to have peace, but they try to find it in all of the wrong ways. True peace is found only through true righteousness. And this passage in the book of Hebrews reminds us that this type and a shadow of that lasting peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, that Melchizedek represents, he gives us the key to finding Christ, the one who is the source of peace with God and the peace of God. He was the one who met Abraham on his return from the encounter with the kings. He had conquered the kings who had captured Lot, and he brought him back safely. And as a result, he was blessed by Melchizedek. Again, we're focused upon who this man was. And verse 4 tells us to consider how great this man was. It was indeed unusual. And this was a stumbling block for the Jews who had venerated and adored Father Abraham. They could not understand why he was not the one who blessed this unknown priest. But instead it was the priest Melchizedek who blessed him, apparently with all divine authority. And this was a consternation to them. It was a stumbling block to their understanding. The Old Testament tradition had held up Abraham as the father of the faithful, and they considered it of utmost importance to trace their lineage through Father Abraham. But here we have a re-emphasis of the point that there was one greater than Abraham. And it was he who blessed Abraham. The interesting thing is, we're reminded again here too that it is Abraham who gave him a tenth of all that he had. He gave a tithe to this priest. And this too caused the Old Testament Hebrews to scratch their heads in amazement and in confusion, because they were familiar with the tithes that were commanded to be given to the Levites, to the sons of Aaron, to the sons of Levi. The Levitical priesthood was a specific segment of the Hebrew society in which their brethren, the other 11 tribes, contributed to their support, to their sustenance, and to their daily existence. As they focused their efforts upon the maintenance of the tabernacle and later the temple worship, they did not have outside secular employment. They were sustained and supported by the other tribes. And that was the system with which the Hebrews, the Jews, were familiar. And to have here a reference to a different kind of priest, a different priesthood, and even a more superior priesthood than the priesthood of the Levites, was a troubling concept to them. Many people today allow their limited understanding to hinder their faith, to cause them to question the reality of the Bible, the accuracy of Scripture, even the very inspiration of Scripture. They fall into that cultural myth that it's merely a compilation of ancient beliefs and oral traditions, that it's not the direct revelation by the Word of God. But the Bible affirms otherwise, and history has confirmed its reality. The fulfillment of the hundreds of the Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ should be enough in and of themselves to prove the authority and the authenticity of Scripture. The accounts of the miracles, not that they were merely identified by one writer, but that they were confirmed by the other gospel writers, and they were witnessed by so many in that first century, is a further proof of the historicity of Scriptures. But this passage here in Hebrews 7 gives us a point of refocusing, a point of clarification, because we're reminded here that the tithe that Abraham gave was different than the tithe which was commanded that the Jews give to the Levites, to the sons of Aaron, to the Levitical priesthood. That was a commanded tithe. It was that which God ordered them to do so that the tribe of the Levites might be supported and sustain themselves and thus provide for their existence and their families. But this tithe that Abraham gave was a willing, voluntary tithe. It was that which acknowledged the priest of the Most High God. It expressed his gratitude, his praise to the one true God in comparison to the pagan deities of the region of Canaan. Abraham gave willingly. And 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7 remind us that God loves a cheerful giver. Abraham gave out of his desire to praise and to glorify God. He didn't give out of some sense of duty or obligation. He certainly didn't give because of the ceremonial law of the Jews, which was not yet fully revealed. That would later be codified and clarified in the instructions to Moses at Sinai and afterwards. But Abraham gave his tithe willingly and cheerfully, and thus he glorified God. We're told here in this passage that Levi also gave, symbolically, of course, because he was not yet born. Isaac and then later Jacob and then the 12 sons would eventually be born. But we're told here that Levi gave because he was yet in Abraham's loins. In the foreknowledge and the foresight of God, he understood that there would be succeeding generations of the faithful ones, and that the ceremonial and civil laws would be given to the Jews for a purpose. But this revelation of the laws of the Hebrews never was intended to be efficacious in terms of salvation. The scripture tells us that the Old Testament law was intended to be a schoolmaster to point out the necessity of repentance and faith, to make us realize that we fall short of God's holy standard. Even the fact that if we violated one of the commandments, we're guilty of them all. And of course, the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself clarified that point even further, that if we violate the law, not just in an outward sense, in the commission of an action, but Jesus taught that if we violated that holy standard in thought, in word, or in deed, then it was a consideration of guilt. It was a reality of our sin, and therefore we were worthy and guilty of judgment before God. So this law that was later revealed was intended to point them to the necessity of one who could save them from that awful guilt, from that sin that we could not cleanse ourselves. And thus, because the Levitical priesthood never saved anybody, it was merely intended to point to Christ, the one who would be the Savior, the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then we see the purpose. And the question is raised here in this passage. If the Levitical priesthood were sufficient, if that which revealed the Old Testament laws was sufficient in and of itself, then why would God say that there was another priest? There would be no need for such a successor priest. There would be no need to call anyone a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He would have merely been identified as a continuation of the priesthood as a son of Aaron. So what is here a bit of a rhetorical question, it is then further clarified. To overcome the intellectual objection of the Jews, we are reminded here that God had a higher purpose. And because there was a change in the law, or because there was a change in the priesthood, there must by necessity be a change in the law. This doesn't mean that the law was abolished. Jesus again said that he had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Just as this reference to the Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, did not overturn or cancel the purpose and the role of the Old Testament priesthood of the Levites. It merely pointed out to them that there was a higher priesthood, there was a higher spiritual reality, a deeper truth that needed to be clarified and expounded. And therefore, this clarification of the priesthood also meant that there must be a clarification of the law. Again, it wasn't repealed. It was merely expanded and clarified, detailed and defined as to what its true purpose was. It was meant to be a schoolmaster, to point them to the truth, to point them to the spiritual reality that God desires obedience more than sacrifice. Yes, indeed, it's true that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the Bible also makes it clear that it wasn't the shed blood of the goats or the birds or the rams or the sheep that saved anybody. They were types and shadows of the once and for all sacrifice that was still yet to come. And therefore, the redefinition of the priesthood, reminding them that there was one greater than the priesthood of the Levitical line, that this Melchizedek represented the priest of the Most High God, and that he was a type, and that he was a foreshadowing of the one who was the ultimate high priest forever. And this then is a clarification of the law. Even as we reference that 95 theses that Martin Luther posted on the castle gates at Wittenberg, that this action here, this clarification of the law of Moses and its true purpose, was not a repeal of God's holy standard. Indeed, it was a clarification of what God's true purpose in the Old Testament laws really was. The law was given at Sinai to Moses to point them to their own sin, to make them realize that they needed a Savior. But the Savior who would come was not the priest. It was the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. And thus they were refocused. They were redirected to this one who would come. More than 1,500 years yet into the future, it would be until Jesus arrived in the flesh. But the Old Testament Hebrews, those Abraham and others, rejoiced to see that day. They understood that there was a deeper spiritual truth. And they glorified God. Again, the Jews expected that the priesthood must be through the line of Aaron, sons of Levi. That was all that was known in the Old Testament. But here we see the clarification of this redefined priesthood. The greater priesthood involved one who was not a descendant of Levi, but he was of the tribe of Judah. And all of the Old Testament promises and prophecies regarding Christ affirm that he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he must accomplish the divine purpose for which he was sent. He was the anointed one. He was the chosen one. He was the one who would accomplish the redemption, the salvation of his people. The angel had told both Mary and Joseph that they must name him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. The Old Testament Levitical priesthood, as they entered into their sacrificial duties, they had to first make sacrifice for themselves to make sure that they were adequately prepared to enter into that holy place so that they might then serve an intercessory role for the rest of the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself entered into that veil. He entered into that holy of holies. He ascended to the throne of God, the Father. And he sits there at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Thus, though the Old Testament priesthood came to an end, their official duties ended at a particular age, their physical duties completely ceased at the point of their physical death. But the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for his people. He is of the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. And yet, he fulfills in a perfect antitype this priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ represented a change of the law, not a cancellation of the law, not a termination of the law, but a change, a redefinition, a reclarification of what God truly meant and truly intended. It was the spiritual insight that came as a result of the light of Christ, the light of the world who takes away this darkness that we would by nature find ourselves lost forever in. He revealed truth. He revealed spiritual insight and discernment. And when he ascended back to heaven, he said that he was sending his Holy Spirit to teach us all things, to clarify these questions. He overcame the objections that many of the Jews had. And most of the first century church was actually of Jewish extraction. They had the Jewish background. And while it is true that Paul the Apostle carried the gospel to the Gentile world, and in subsequent centuries, the church is primarily comprised of those who are of Gentile background, not Jewish background. But nevertheless, the stumbling block to those Jews who would believe was removed. The clarification of this high priest, who was of the tribe of Judah and not of the tribe of Levi, erased their objections. It clarified their confusion, and it revealed the one whom they needed to see as the one who would save them from their sins. We too can find a solution to our questions about the accuracy of Scripture, about the authority of the Word of God, if we look to Christ, the one who is the ultimate teacher, the one who by his Spirit will teach us all things. And as we come to this realization of the peace and the understanding, the discernment, the wisdom that he gives, for he is the way and the truth and the life, we can find that our peace is restored. Our sense of objection to the intellectual questions and concerns that we have with regard to the Bible can be overcome. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore we have hymn number 321. When we come to this enlightenment, when we come to this illumination of the Spirit, we can find ourselves at peace, at rest, a day of rest and gladness, a day of joy and light. Dan, would you close with hymn number 321?
Sing holy, holy. glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul refreshing streams. To grace is ever gaining from this hard day of rest. We reach the rest remaining to spirits of the blessed, to Holy Ghost be praises, to Father and to Son. The Church her voice upraises to the blessed three in one.
Amen. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding a change of the law?